shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Hi, everybody, and welcome to GIF. Thank God it's Friday.
Yay.
So quickly, it comes so fast.
Yes.
You know?
Yeah, it works.
We have to give a little weather report always.
Because we're affected by the weather.
We're affected by the weather, so it's a part of our reality every day. But it's not so hot and humid.
No,
it's humid, yeah.
It's humid, but it's cooler. Thank God.
It feels nice. It kind of makes you feel like autumn is
autumn is on its way.
So it makes me feel like staying home when I have too much to do.
Exactly right. Anyway, well, I'll tell you, so we had children's mass this morning. And I already began the celebration of the birthday of the Blessed Virgin Mary. So her birthday is celebrated tomorrow, September the 8th. And I love this. In fact, the kids, I always, because you've got the little tiny ones,
right.
First graders, and you've got the eighth graders. So you know the eighth graders get it. You don't know that you're really reaching the munchkins, you know, but they're the ones who they've got their hands up through the entire homily. Yeah. You know, they want to.
They're animated.
Yeah. They're just eager to talk. You know,
yeah. Full of energy.
You ask them a question, and I guess it's one. I do go down. I don't do that on Sunday, but for the children's mass, I do go down so I can, you know, talk to them and see if they've listened to the gospel.
And they do, and they like it.
Some do, some do, some do.
Some are still asleep.
Still sleeping
in the morning,
but what I liked was the beautiful gospel, and I'll celebrate this evening as well, is the genealogy, you know, for the birthday of the Blessed Virgin. So it begins with Abraham and all the way to the conception, the birth of Jesus, right? And so I always, because there's all the, you know, those big long names. Mm-hmm. I think we read it once before on the radio. I've got it here. I'm not going to read it, but it's I like reading it. I'm very moved by the genealogy, especially when we get to the let's see, when it, although this one they left the verse out, but for the during Advent they leave that one verse in, that you know that this is 14 generations from Abraham to King David, 14 generations from King David to the Babylonian exile, and 14 generations from the Babylonian exile to the birth of the Messiah. And but it's just it's very moving, because it begins like Abraham became the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah became the father of Perez and Zerah. His mother was Tamar. Perez became the father of Hezron, and it goes on and on and on. And then after 14 generations, Obed became the father of Jesse. Jesse, the father of David the king. David became the father of Solomon, whose mother had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon became the father of Rehoboam. It goes on and on until you get to, to Hezekiah became the father of Manasseh, the father of Amos. Amos, the father of Josiah. Josiah became the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the Babylonian exile. And then there's all these names. So you're going through how many? 14 times 3 is what? What is that? Calculate that. How many?
42.
42?
Yeah.
Is it?
I don't know. I'm not good at math.
37 is 21.
No, I think you're right.
3, yeah. 4, 5, 52.
52?
Yeah.
Okay, so we go 51. Through that. So we go through that whole. So we go through 51 generations.
Right.
Wow. You know, so the kids are listening to that. You know, then after the Babylonian exile, Jeconiah became the father of Shealtiel, the father of
14.
Zerubbabel.
14.
What was it, 14 times 2?
3.
Oh, 14 52. Times 3?
4, 8, 12.
It's 42.
42. Okay, anyway.
It's close.
So that's a lot, you know.
Right.
The thing is,
yeah.
And then, but it just is very beautiful when it gets Eleazar became the father of Matan. Matthan, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. Of her was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. There's just something very beautiful about reading that the genealogy. Mm-hmm. And then you get to the point of the inbreaking of God into history, the messianic moment mm-hmm. in time. And then it, you know, goes through the whole story of the angel appearing to Joseph. Because, you know, but it's just very beautiful. But the kids, I want them to hear that. And your cousin's son, mm-hmm. Christina, came up to me after and he says, he remembered the reading of this genealogy last year.
Oh.
And I forgot exactly what he said, but he you know, so they do listen.
They
you know?
Do listen.
And yeah. This is a reading they, you know, you don't know, what are they thinking as I'm going through this?
The names and all, yeah.
But they like it, you know. Do they like it? I think so.
Yes, I think they.
But
do.
I think the important thing is, and especially right now, because I tell you the crisis we're in. This is only the beginning.
Mm-hmm.
We have to, you know, really brace ourselves for an exposition, exposing really what is in the underbelly, in the dark part of the church. And there's a reason for this, because this isn't unprecedented,
mm-hmm.
you know? And so I say that because as you go through those 42 generations, that's just from Abraham. Mm-hmm. So we're just going back to Abraham, to the messianic moment. Now we've got 2,000 years from the time of the Messiah to the present. And so I think, you know, the 42 generations, I don't know what constitutes, how many years constitute a generation,
mm-hmm.
but we're talking 2,000 years plus 2,000 years. We're talking 4,000 years of history, and we're part of that history as Christians. You know, whereas in the Old Covenant, it was people were bound together by blood, right? They were mm-hmm. the Jewish nation, the Israelites. So they had this was a nation, and from this nation, God would move out to all the nations. And so this universal, this covenant that is universal, Catholic, mm-hmm. because from this nation, the Messiah would send the apostles to Catholicize, to universalize, mm-hmm. to go to all the nations, to the north, the south, the east, and the west. This is a nation bound together by what? But by the blood of the Lamb. The blood of Christ, right? So we're part of this mystical body, and we do look to the Jewish people, the Israelites, as the elder brethren in the faith, the apple of God's eye, right? And one of the signs at the end of time is that the Jews would accept the Messiah. This is already beginning to happen, by the way, has been for some years, but. What's interesting, I think, is that we have to re-identify who we are, where we've come from, and be ever conscious of who's coming after us. Well, we know that the whole of history is a movement toward what? But toward the triumphant return of Jesus, right? So that messianic moment, the messianic hour, when God took on our flesh, was the beginning of the messianic age. We're in the messianic age. And it'll culminate in the triumphant return of Christ at the end of time. In the meantime, we're in the battle. And when we, as we try to process what is happening in the church. And I know we've talked about it every show mm-hmm. for the last 2 weeks. But this is important because we have to put things in perspective. In a sense, it's almost as if we've got to die to what was and awaken to what is and what will be, if that makes sense, which means we've got to understand, first of all, that, you know, people are rightfully shocked by the scandals, the sexual abuse, the violation of innocent people, children, young people, by priests, of all people, by priests, the shepherds of the church, or bishops, or the cover-up and all that. Mm-hmm. It's scandalous. It's shocking. It's, as the bishop said, Bishop Barron, this is the devil's masterpiece because the devil's masterpiece, because this is, at the core, it is diabolical. It is diabolical. And I think that what's interesting, and I'm happy about this, to be not happy about the crisis we're in, by mm-hmm. who would be, anybody sure. would be, anybody in the right mind, maybe the Satanist, you know, or the secularist, perhaps, but we, on the contrary, are devastated. And I say we have to be prepared that this isn't going to go away. This is gonna go on for. In fact, I'll never see it go away in my lifetime. I'm certain of that. You guys may not either. Mm-hmm. I'm not that much older than you. But and this is a reality we have to accept. We have to brace ourselves for this storm that we're in, and we're gonna have to weather it, mm-hmm. as did our ancestors mm-hmm. in the past. And that's why I think, you know, going back and reading the genealogy, you see in the genealogy that you've got these patriarchs, some who were you know, guilty of the most horrific abominations, and then others who were heroic and in virtue and faith and in principles, right? And so you got to see that, you know, through this whole of salvation history, lived in battle, in combat, that God is the faithful. He's the faithful one. He remains faithful, and he's working with a people, his own creation, who have this the threefold enemy. You know, we've spoken about that: the world, the devil, and the flesh. And if we're not astute, attentive to the fact that we are in battle, then we will be swallowed. We will succumb, because it's in our we have this natural inclination to succumb to evil, or to maybe not outright evil, but to the
temptation.
You know, the easy way. The mm-hmm. easy way. God's way has never been an easy way. It's always been a difficult way. The world, when it chooses the easy way, it's the world that drowns itself in a sea of egos. Egocentric, self-centered. You get the devil then, who gets in and perverts and distorts and all that. But I think it's important to realize that we're part of this this living, dynamic drama that is history, salvation history. God, who breaks into a sinful, sick world to bring redemption, or as I mentioned the other day, and many times, you know, the light comes into the darkness. People choose rather to stay in the dark. They choose not to come to the light for fear their deeds be exposed. Now, what's fascinating to me, and what I like that's happening, you see, I've got here in my hands, I've got 1, 2, 3, 4 articles from different Catholic commentaries or websites or blog sites or whatever. Mm-hmm. This is only 4. it's amazing the commentary now that we're reading about the demonic, the diabolical, about Satan. You know, for decades, this was not even spoken about. And this is part of the problem. Part of the problem. So I find it fascinating. And it just reinforces the reality that what we've tried to do, by we, I'm just collectively speaking, after the Second Vatican Council, as I've mentioned here, is while the church called the members, the priests, the religious, the lay people, to go out, supposed to go out and bring the proclamation of the good news of redemption, salvation, but we weren't prepared, we weren't ready, generally speaking. People went out, and rather than change the world, we were changed by the world. There was just all kinds of things happening simultaneously after the council. All this stuff really goes back to the Enlightenment, and so we're talking. So nothing happens just in overnight. You know, that's why to even look at salvation history or to read the genealogy, you realize that all this is happening over a period of 2,000, 4,000 years. And, you know, people live and die. As the letter to the Hebrews says, you know, the letter goes to a litany. This is in the New Testament, a litany of all many of our ancestors, Abraham, Moses, Sarah, just a whole, but they salute from afar that which they do not see. I don't know exactly how it goes, but this is the image, is they salute from afar that which they cannot obtain, but they live their lives in the hope of what will be. But it'll be not for them, but for their progeny, for their descendants. But it's the hope that sustains them and keeps them on the path, submissive, surrendering to God, making the necessary sacrifice in their time for the better good of their descendants. It would be like anybody who, I think of the people who, so many of our parishioners have come from Mexico, or we think of our own families, you know, come from Poland or whatever, way back when, and they made enormous sacrifices because they wanted for their progeny, for their descendants, a better world, a better life, right? And so they made the sacrifice. So we've inherited the fruits of their labor, the sweat and the blood and the tears. We've inherited much. Now we've allowed things to, we got comfortable, very comfortable. Again, it was the world in which we live, and we somehow relegated to antiquated times the full counsel of God, the reality of spiritual combat, because there was this faulty psychology and this new liberation that really took form in the 60s and the 70s. But it was. But again, it goes back to the Enlightenment. But somehow we're going to throw off the antiquated thinking or way of being of our ancestors. We're going to progress into the future. You know, we got a shed this other stuff, the fantasy of the devil and the supernatural, the mysterious and the faith, you know, everything is going to be, we're going to make it all scientific. And does that make sense what I'm trying to say?
Yes.
So, you know, and now here we are. Here we are. As Fulton Sheen, the bishop, said, in the 1970s, we're going to pay for this dearly in 40 years. And so we are. Anyway, we'll take a break. We'll come back and let you guys talk to me about what I've just said. I'm just kind of grappling with this, okay? Yeah, you're going to say something. So, all right, don't go away. We'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to the Listener Supported Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
On Saturday night, October 6th, from 7 until 9, at St. Stanislaus Kostka, Father Angel Espinoza will give a special talk on the urgent need to train your children in the seven fields of true education. The talk will be in Spanish. Here's Cristina to tell you more.
El sábado 6 de octubre de 2018, en las 7 de la tarde a las 9 de la noche, la parroquia de San Estanislao Kostka y el Padre Ángel Espinoza los invitan a una conferencia sobre cómo les estamos enseñando a nuestros hijos la fe. ¿Estamos enseñando la fe popular y nada más por encima? ¿O realmente estamos enseñándoles a vivir la fe de una manera profunda, a practicarla diariamente en su vida? Regístrate y compra tu boleto de $30 en la página del web www.ststanschurch.org. El cupo es limitado. Solo se venderán 5 boletos por persona. Para más información, favor de llamar a la parroquia al 773-278-2470, de nuevo 773-278-2470. De nuevo el sábado 6 de octubre del 2018, de las 7 de la tarde a las 9 de la noche, en la iglesia de San Estanislao Kostka, ubicada al 1327 Norte de la Noble en Chicago. Los esperamos.
For complete information and ticket purchase information, go to ststandschurch.org and click on the Events tab.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
How long has it been since you have been to church? Busy schedule, work, or just lost interest? To be Catholic is not just merely attending Mass as just another weekend activity to be checked off the to-do list. Participation in the sacred liturgy gives you the opportunity to be intimately connected to Christ through the Holy Eucharist. You can also cleanse yourself of sin through the sacrament of reconciliation as a baptized Catholic. Come before the iconic monstrance to be in Christ's presence in the sacred silence of the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy. St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. St. Stan's is just off the Kennedy, 2 blocks north of Division on Noble. Come back to Christ through the sacred liturgy and his gift of the sacraments at St. Stan's.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. So I'm just kind of I'm grappling, you know, I'm trying to get a grip on this. So I mentioned to the, I was happy to read the genealogy of the students this morning at Mass because I want them to understand that, you know, this is, we're part of this bigger history, salvation history. And that that even celebrating the birthday of the Blessed Virgin Mary, that after the fall of Adam and Eve, the first parents, at the tempting of the serpent, Satan, after the fall, Genesis already in the book of Genesis, the prophetic utterance, the prophetic statement that this woman would emerge in history. And her offspring would crush the head of the serpent. This is, looking forward to the messianic moment in time when God would visit humanity. God would take on the flesh and would undo what Adam and Eve did. So the whole of salvation history is this journey, this sojourn of these people that God remains. And as he continues to remain with us, but that there were good characters and bad characters. Mm-hmm. There were the faithful, the unfaithful. There were the There were all kinds of abominations. I mean, what happens is, and we're going yeah. into this in a very big way. And so we have to, I think, I say keep it in perspective. And I didn't go into the details with the kids, but the fact is just let them understand that, you know, God is the faithful one, and he's working through all these characters then and now. Again, you know, Jesus had 12 apostles, one betrayed him. Already in the epistles and the letters of St. Paul, St. James, St. Peter, St. John, already we read about the deviations and the sins and the imposters and the, you know, already it's there in the primitive church. So always this is a reality. But the point being is that when we, and this is not the work of the enemy, who said that, believe that he doesn't exist, and he's already got you in his grip. And so, and the devil, as scripture says, the devil is deceptive. He's a liar. He's a seducer. He creates the illusion. And if we're not astute to the things of God, if we're not grounded in scripture and sacred tradition, the sacred teaching of the church, then we easily succumb. And Pope Paul VI spoke about this. I've got this whole thing I just read, you know, so I just read it, like four pages in little print, about an analysis of what he said when he speaks about the smoke of Satan. This was in 1972. Has entered mysteriously into the temple of God. How could we deny that? You know, I mean, what do you guys think?
Even like hearing the sacred scripture where it says all the abominations in the temple back, then I didn't understand. What are they talking about? What did they? And now it makes total sense with everything that's being uncovered.
Yeah, because you say, well, how could it be?
How could it be? But what were they doing? I mean, that's what I thought. What?
See, this isn't Father O'Malley and the Bells of St. Mary's any, you know.
But it is interesting, even reading scripture, and I think this is probably the best time to get back into if you haven't.
Absolutely.
And I think about all the things that have gone on way before, not an excuse for today, but in a sense, it's not surprising. I guess it is. It is surprising because you would never think something like this could happen. But then, again, I keep seeing the similarities of the world as it is now.
Exactly.
It's really nothing different, except for the fact that, I guess, in a real way, I just never expect this from the church. Although you think of the members. A lot of things can go on with the members, but you know, you're always saying the higher standard. And that, I think, is where the greatest sin is. Not so much of, and it's no excuse for the things that have gone on, but the greatest sin is our higher standard. We don't have that. I shouldn't say we don't have that, because you still have it in, like you said, the saints, but even the good priests that are still the good cardinals, the good, you know, bishops. But it's just that, again, and I think you said it better yesterday, and my head keeps going back to it. It has to be the laity. It has to be now the people that get up and say, it's almost like, you know, you put your children in front of the TV and you think the TV is going to be their parents. And it's not that. It's just we all need to, first of all, get in touch with our faith, know what our faith is. And I know I alluded to that going back to the scripture, but again, you delve into it and you see all the bad things that have happened. And today is almost like, you know, it's that waking up, that veil lifting.
Sure.
In many ways now, I see that veil lifting and it's like, wow, what, did you not expect this?
Yeah.
Jesus said that we'd have this.
Yeah, I just go back 34 years. I'm a priest, 34 years, 9 years. I was in the seminary, so we're going back, more than 40 years. And, you know, the times, you know, the 60s, I entered in 1976. But those were strange. That was a strange time, you know. it was the church of nice. You've heard it said, you know, we're going to be nice. We're going to be lovable. We're supposed to be lovable. You know, we're supposed to be, if we're in Christ, we're in
Christ is
in the
love
of Christ. Well, but you know, love, it's a sacrificial
but
love.
It's a sacrificial, not it, just a superficial.
Right. And to, I say to obliterate the barriers, again, a faulty psychology and all that, and you know, what are some of the phrases in those days? I'm okay, you're okay.
Yeah.
You do your thing, I do my thing.
Peace and love.
Peace, you know, all peace that stuff. Love. And it was just a...
it bothers me when I talk to people today, too, and it's like, oh, just, you know, let them be. You know, no one's hurting anybody. But you think about it, you want to ask somebody, okay, so you let somebody be. You let them live in their sin. Well, what is eventually going to happen by looking the other way? If you're not the one that says, look, this is not the right way of living, this is the not the right thing to do, and you just let them be because they're happy now, eventually there's going to be a bad end. And in a sense, today, we're kind of seeing a bad end of that kind of thinking.
So it's the church. Think about this, you know, and again, I hope I'm not just kind of rambling here either, but...
No.
But the church, the mystical body of Christ, a holy institution imbued with the Spirit of God. But if we're not, again, I go back to the full counsel of God, where St. Paul said to the priests in Ephesus as he's leaving, he says, I've formed you, I've told you, I've taught you, I did not withhold from you the full counsel of God, but you need to know that wolves are coming. The wolves are coming, and they're going to distort and divide and try to destroy. This is for all people, for all time.
Mm-hmm.
So you're right. We've spoken about this as well, but what's happened in the church, but it's not supposed to happen in the church because the church is the church,
right.
But it's symptomatic of what's going on in the society and in a society that is trying to shout the church into change, adaptation, compromise. You know, I've mentioned this before on the radio, but I always remember when Pope John Paul II went to Belgium, and the people were protesting in Belgium. Now, Belgium was one of the most Catholic countries. They sent, from what I read years ago, they sent the most missionaries throughout the world. Now it's almost, the church is almost non-existent, you know. But when the Pope went there, the people protested. They burned effigies of the Pope. They sent helium-filled condoms in the air like balloons in the presence of the Holy Father. And they were protesting the church's teachings on sexuality, on marriage, and all this. And the Pope said, you ask me to do what I haven't the authority to do. I don't have the authority to change that. But even though he didn't have the authority, the popular church, quote unquote, was already adapting, already compromising, already, you know, we're going to, you know, this is a progressive age, you know, this is a new age. Yeah, the new age, a progressive age. Everything that St. Paul wrote about. You know, beware of those who come and tickle the ear, you know. St. Paul says you got to keep to the message in season, out of season, when convenient, when inconvenient. So this has been an out-of-season time, an inconvenient time for the church in a world that has radically changed and has, you know, basically put itself in rebellion against God, against the commandments of God. We've seen this in a big, big way in the West, in the whole of the West. But it's all over. It's all over the world because, thank God, you know, I thank God, I mean, thanks to technology and all that, you know, all this information is instantaneously everywhere, and it has been for so long already. So and I know this because I went through this. I saw the battle it was as a seminarian when you're trying to, you know, you're trying to adhere to the faith as you understand it, and everybody around you, almost everybody, the professors, the priests, the religious, they're in a state of rebellion. You know, you were criticized if you thought the priest should wear the Roman collar or the cassock. If you, you know, this, when you think about how the churches were being stripped of iconography and candles and the crucifixes were, I mean, everything it was a psychology that was the big god in the 70s and into the 80s. And I hope do you get the point that I'm trying to make? And so and that was also the time when you had these powerful movements, radical feminism, the homosexual movement, mm-hmm. very radical, really just infiltrated in a big way. Now, that's not to say there weren't people with those inclinations, but you had to live within boundaries. You had boundaries. You had to live within these boundaries. You had to, you know, die to yourself. You had to crucify the flesh, mm-hmm. you know, die to yourself that Jesus live in you. But it was a time, the beginning of disordered life. It was, again, what was going on in the church was symptomatic of what was happening in the society. And we didn't have the leadership meant well, perhaps, trying to read the signs of the times at that time. I don't know, but it was a very permissive, let's just say it was a very permissive time. And somehow in that permissiveness, just preach the love of Christ Jesus. And, you know, we talked about the Godspell, mm-hmm. Jesus Christ, Superstar, the hippie Jesus, you know, peace, love, joy, right. you know. But it was a sham. Mm-hmm. It was a sham because it was, why? I'll tell you why. Because what was the crucifix was replaced with the risen Christ. Mm-hmm. And so we thought somehow we could live in the light of the resurrection without the cross. Without the full Paschal mystery, you know, the church isn't the church without the cross, without suffering. The church is not the church. Mm-hmm. Christianity is not Christianity. When we're on the way, you know, we got to deal with the reality of spiritual combat. That there are, well, I just read this, but I could try to speak about it. Let me just say this, okay? I'm trying to process all this, you know, right, because sir. I'm trying to figure out what really has happened. And I do, and I've said it, and I'll say it again. This is, we have to be in this. This is going to go on for a long mm-hmm. time. But as you said, Tony or Christina, one of you said, this is a time when we got to go deeper into Scripture, mm-hmm. deeper into the church's teachings, deeper into the sacraments. This is where we've got to, you know, cut the nonsense off. Mm-hmm. You know, the liturgy isn't a fun fest. Mm-hmm. You know, we had that a couple of weeks ago in for the school, right?
Mm-hmm.
The fun fest. It was a picnic and all that. The Mass is not mm-hmm. a fun fest. The Mass is the holy sacrifice. It's where we come in gratitude that we've been saved and we offer our lives. We lay our lives on the altar in order that we be fed with the hidden manna, the bread from heaven, the body, the blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus, so that we can have that he reproduces life in us, so that he can go out and we can, he fights with us and for us, right? But we're the soldiers. You know, this whole idea of, you know, to be soldiers of Christ, you know, this is exactly what it's got to be. But that's the very thing that they... In the 70s and the 80s, I mean, I remember this. Don't dare say anything that even reeks of being a soldier for Christ, because that's militant, you know? And that was when everything became very soft, and you had the clown masses and the polka masses. And
wow.
You know, mm-hmm. I mean, this was all a reality.
I'm glad
you know?
I missed that part. I just,
but
so glad.
But the very militant mm-hmm. against the militant church. We right. are a church in battle. Mm-hmm. That's the thing. And I think today we've got to. This is what I'm seeing. I'm reading. This is where people are finally realizing. Hey, we're in a battle. Mm-hmm. This is a battle, and we softened up and we thought we were just gonna befriend the world, and the world is going to accept. And you know, we didn't need mm-hmm. to suffer. We didn't need the crucifix. We didn't need the sacrifice. Our love is Christian love is sacrificial. It's sacrificial. So it was a lot of stuff going on at that time, and even to this day. Mm-hmm. But are you with me on that?
Does yeah, it? Yes. Yeah.
So. Should we take a break? We'll take a break and then we'll... Yeah, let me just get my head together here. So I hope I'm not confusing you, but...
No.
But we got to understand what and why things are happening and what we need to do, mm-hmm. what we need to do. And you, as you said, this is really the time when the laity have yeah. to come of age.
I've been thinking about that when you've been saying it, and it's just, it's true.
Absolutely. All right, we'll be right back. Don't go away. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listener Supported Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is the official sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago. Founded by Polish immigrants in the late 1800s, this historic church is more commonly known as St. Stan's. One church, many cultures, in that masses are held in English, Spanish, and Polish. The church is two blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy. St. Stan's has been so prominent in the history of the church in Chicago that the Kennedy Expressway was even built around it. St. Stan's is easy to get to. It is the sanctuary for quiet prayer before the celebrated iconic monstrance. For Mass and confession times and special events, please visit our new website at ststandschurch.org. That's ststandschurch.org. And while you're on the homepage, feel free to click on the donations tab to help in the continuing restoration of St. Stan's.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
Portions of the day's programming are reproduced by means of electrical transcriptions or tape recordings.
Get in touch with God.
Get in touch with God.
Turn your radio on.
Turn your radio on.
You've got your radio turned on to Winds of Change, where you can hear about your faith and hear about today's culture through the lens of Christ's teachings with Father Anthony Bush and others. Monday through Friday at noon on AM 750. Keep Winds of Change on by going to ststandschurch.org and click on the radio tab to donate. And Winds of Change offers thanks for your donation.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. Tomorrow is the birthday of the Blessed Virgin Mary, so we, you know, already begin to celebrate that today because we had the children's mass, the school mass, and it's just fascinating, the whole genealogy, because it helps to put things in perspective that, you know, nothing new under the sun, mm-hmm. and there have been abominations before, and God is a vindictive God, you know, and I say vindictive, and that's the reading this coming Sunday, you know. He will, the first reading, you know, vindictive. In other words, how would you define vindictive or vindication?
Yeah, to vindicate.
To fight for, defend.
Defend.
I mean, we're going to listen to that, that on Sunday, you know, the prophet Isaiah, say to those whose hearts are frightened. And so this is really the message mm-hmm. to all of us right now. Say to those whose hearts are frightened, be strong, fear not. Here is your God. He comes with vindication. Mm-hmm. How do you define that? Tony, you're looking that up.
Yep. Yeah.
With divine recompense. He comes to save you. In other words, you know, today, now, this is the time when we have to really go deep into the faith, know our history, and it's not that complicated. It's not that complicated. Mm-hmm. You don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to be a historian. You just have to know. All we have to do is read the genealogy, you know, yeah. and know that God has been the faithful one, walking with a disfigured, a broken, stiff-necked people all the while. In fact, I was reading somewhere that that we should probably, in all honesty, identify ourselves less with the saints and more with those who create sacrilegious scandal, you know? And there's a lot of truth in that, I think, because I say, you know, we've received the gift in earthen vessels, as Scripture says. But and Jesus said the road is it's a very narrow path. It's a very difficult path. Few can stay on this path. Peter said, Lord, how can man be saved? And he says, but man, for man it's impossible, but for God all things are possible. We just have to humbly recognize our absolute need for God, for God's grace. Mm-hmm. Because it's through the grace of God that we're able to combat evil, the mystery of iniquity, the mystery of the demonic, what is diabolical, what disrupts the order of God, God's creation. Disorder is in life. You know, after working constantly against this disorder. Do you have the...
But see, one of the reasons I aspire to be the saint. I know we're probably more of the people that are, you know, what you described.
No, don't get me wrong.
Right.
Absolutely. Yeah, yeah. We aspire to that. We have to. We better
sure.
be. Yeah,
that's
right.
My thinking.
Yeah.
But as for vindication, the action of clearing someone of blame or of suspicion, defense, proof that someone or something is right, reasonable, or justified. Mm.
So say that again?
Vindication, the action of clearing someone of blame or suspicion, is also it's proof of someone or something is right, reasonable, or justified.
So
to vindicate.
To vindicate.
So
defense.
Defend.
Yes. Yeah, defend.
So when we say God is a vindictive God, a God who comes in defense.
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 In defense.
Yeah.
Which means that he's a warrior God, right?
Exactly. Mm-hmm.
Right.
Wait, that goes against the good guy God that we've been associating ourselves
with. And certainly we say when he comes to, when he's the warrior God, what is his weapon but the spirit, right?
Yeah.
The spirit. But a spirit that is purging, it purges. It's in order to transform, in order to sanctify, to lead us away from disorder into order.
Right.
See, what we've done today in the society is we've created all this disorder. I mean, tell me that, you know, redefining marriage, giving the free reign of the flesh, anything goes.
But believe it or not, there's many out there that do not see that.
They don't see it because the light comes into the darkness and people choose the dark.
Exactly.
They choose not to come into the light for fear their deeds
being
exposed.
That all makes sense now. That all makes sense. And it's easier, I guess, to be the person that gets what he wants. Oh, you're telling me I can't have this? Well, this is what I want. No, you got to think about this. What are we asking for? Because God will give us everything we want. In a sense, it has to be us that says, wait, no, this is not good for mankind. This is not good for us. You know, it's like somebody that wants to eat and eat and eat. Sure, you can eat everything you want, but in the end, what's going to happen?
There's consequences.
Right. There's consequences.
And so what do you do? You know, we've talked about this before, but it's still, and again, we have faith, we have a sensitivity to these things, but
right.
I rarely go to a movie. But when I've gone to a movie, the violence is unreal.
Mm-hmm.
The
violence and sex,
everything, it's just there. And you sit there and you say, well, what does this do to young people, children?
Yeah.
They're exposed, they're inundated with this violence, with this. And even, you know, even the stuff that, you know, there's no prudence anymore, even about how we convey the news to people.
Mm-hmm.
And it's funny because I was just watching one of those older movies, like the 70s, and I'm watching it. And it was an interesting story, but when the couple went to have the sex scene, it just went from...
It skips it.
It skips it entirely.
Yeah. Yeah.
And you know what? And I just realized at that moment, I understood what was going on. I didn't need to see all the graphic whatever.
Mm-hmm.
And I just realized that today it's the total opposite.
Mm-hmm.
It's like somebody just gets in and you want to see the 20 minutes of whatever is going on.
Everything.
Means nothing to the story. And that's only with sex. There's the smoking. You know, and I realized too, the older movies, there was people smoking. Okay, well, today's movies, you don't have that.
No,
but,
no.
I mean, is it any better? Yeah.
Or even the language, the vulgarity,
the
swearing. Back then, you didn't hear those.
That's why we've talked about it. You look at
swearing.
I Love Lucy, or you look at some of those shows. Simple good stories. You don't have all of this.
Funny, so, but clean.
So where is this going to take us? Mm. You know, that's the thing, I guess.
I don't know. And I think the genie's out of the bottle.
It's out of the bottle, absolutely.
How do you put it back in? I mean,
good question. But, you know, I think this is, again, going back to the church, the fact that these scandals, you know, in graphic detail are being exposed is... It's just very interesting. It's intriguing almost. It's God is working in all this. Last night at the Mass, I was speaking to the people about this. You know, I forgot what the gospel was, but I thought, and we got to remember this, because while all this stuff was happening in the 60s and the 70s and the 80s up to the present, I mean, the radical changes in society, the redefinition of marriage, the free reign of the flesh, the violence in the society, we're being fed, inundated with very, very graphic violence. At the same time, we had Pope John Paul II. We had Mother Teresa of Calcutta. We've had Pope Benedict. We've had the new catechism, which is just a beautiful, it's just a beautiful document. How many pages? A huge, thick, beautiful catechism. Mm-hmm. We've had some really beautiful movements that have, have taken place. You know, the World Youth Days. You know, that drew millions of young people. There's so many things. So, how, in a very sudden way, we went from that to this. Well, it was already there in the making, but we can't erase the papacy of John Paul II or the papacy of Pope Benedict or the life of Mother Teresa or the people who were formed under their leadership, if you call it, as a shepherd, the people of God. Seeds have been planted, in other words. So, you know, God is a God of history. So this other stuff, this has to happen. But maybe this is also going to be a sign to the world. You know, it's going to go one way or the other, right?
Like you say, Father, it's a time of grace.
It's a time of grace. I remind you, so Pope Paul VI said in 1972 that it's as if from some mysterious crack, no, not mysterious, but from some crack, the smoke of Satan has entered the temple of God. Pope John Paul II in 1976, I've brought this up many times, he says, this is in 1976 before he was raised to the chair of Peter. Oh, then you've got also the apparitions of Our Lady, you know, down through in the last 200 years with basically the same message pointing to this time. Saint Maria Faustina Kowalska, the mercy of the message of mercy, you know, before the second coming of Christ. But the Holy Father said before he was raised to the chair of Peter, we are now standing in the face of the greatest historical confrontation humanity has ever experienced. I do not think that the wide circle of the American society, the whole wide circle of the Christian community, realizes this fully. We are now facing the final confrontation between the church and the anti-church, between the gospel and the anti-gospel, between the Christ and the antichrist. The confrontation lies within the plans of divine providence. Mm-hmm. It is therefore in God's plan, and it must be a trial which the church must take up and face courageously. Our worst enemies are not outside the church. They are inside the church, in the church. And again, there's biblical precedent for this. This is nothing new under the sun, but that we be astute to the deceptions, to the seductions, to the illusion. And this is where we go back, and I said the other day, and you know, the laity, we got to take back the church, take back the sacred liturgy, take back the teachings of the church. You know, there have been, as St. Paul said, I got to repeat this, but be careful, because they're all, and he even uses the word in the letters, you know, those who think themselves progressive. He's speaking about this already back in the earlier days of the church, you know, before the Gospels were even written.
Wow.
You know, these so-called progressive people will come. They're going to tickle your ear. They're going to lead you off to here and there and everywhere. Mm-hmm. And it's a violation, a distortion, a perversion of the gospel message, the full counsel of God. And, you know, Jesus, again, I remind you, he says, it's a difficult path. It's a narrow path. You're going to be hated as I was hated. You're going to be persecuted as I was persecuted. Remember, Jesus, he says, Peter, he says, I pray for you, Peter, that you strengthen your brothers and sister, your brothers. But it really goes beyond that, you know. This could be said to all of us, but in a very specific way, I pray for you, Peter, in the singular, for you, Peter, that you strengthen your brothers, because you need to know that Satan means to sift you all like wheat. Now, if we no longer believe that, we don't believe in Satan, we've relegated Satan to the place of the Easter Bunny or the Santa Claus or whatever, you know.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, that's an antiquated, mythical kind of a teaching. Then we succumb. We succumb. And we have.
Mm-hmm.
And we have. Our Lady in La Salette and Fatima and nearly all the approved apparitions of the Blessed Virgin in the last 200 years prophesied the battles that would ensue in the world and in the church, especially the moral degradation of society and in the church. No one is going to be spared. All have been affected. Each and every one is either a victim or a perpetrator or both. The discord, the division, the chaos, the corruption. It's characteristic of all institutions that once made the West, the people, civilized in word, in deed. We've all been affected, you know. The devil's masterpiece, as Bishop Barron said. But what do we do? How do we respond? We got to delve deep into Scripture, assist, partake in the sacred liturgy, and we have to go to Mass more often. Mm-hmm. I've said it before. I think today in the world the way it is, we've been set apart. We've been set apart for a reason, for a purpose. So let the Lord purge the church of the predators and the perpetrators of this stuff, or those who have been espousing false doctrine. Yeah. Let us be purged of all that. But we have to be grounded. We have to be fed with the Eucharist on a more regular basis, I think, to be a people who pray, a people who do look to the high standard and desire, you know, to be sanctified, which is liberating. It's liberating. But we know the weakness that is inherent in who we are, but we submit, we surrender to the Spirit of God, that we don't give free rein to the flesh, and we don't follow the way of the world. This is a time of a challenging time to reawaken to who we are, in whose name we live, to whom we've been configured, you know, in whose blood we've been washed, the blood of the Lamb, Jesus. All right. I'm tired already now. Hey, thanks for being with us. Have a nice weekend. We will be back Monday. I'll be back on Monday. So Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Ciao.
What's there to say when the world makes no sense? Do we search deep for truth or sit on the fence? Can you see? Can you see? Can you see the winds have changed? We marvel and flatter such meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred, the time.